Okay, brothers, we now come to part B of the burden for this morning. And you can see here, actually, these two messages are tightly related. And without a word in this second session, this won't be, burden would not be complete. I must remind myself that I'm speaking primarily to the working brothers and sisters, and I think proportionately most of you are the younger. Younger meaning, you know, you're not in your 60s and or even so many in their 50s, but, you know, 30s, 40s, and maybe some of you in your 20s. And we have a particular burden to call all of you together today. I hope you would hear this word really for yourself, and always remember to do something that I have made it a practice, and that is during the meeting, during the word, should some words or burdens you, or should some light begin to shine in you, remember it. And then as soon as possible after the meeting is over, maybe even as you're sitting there, you may have to transact with the Lord instantly because of the brightness of the light. And if you're not so led, soon after this meeting, I would suggest this afternoon, because 24 hours later, things can evaporate very quickly. This afternoon, while the word, the burden of the word is fresh, you would go to the Lord. What we're talking about here are grave matters, things actually has everything to do with your life and your future. And I don't speak in exaggeration. And if possible, even better, you would dwell on this word even more than just today. But I would even say in these days. What? How long is these days? I don't know. But until the Lord finishes his work in you and his dealing with you. That's how I do things. I have no time frame. I have no schedule. Whatever the Lord would touch me with, I deal with the Lord until that course of dealing is over, with prayer and with much contemplation and reflection of what he has spoken to you. Because the word is the word, and it comes. But the penetration of that word and the effectiveness of that word does not depend on just the Spirit alone. Of course, the Spirit uses the word to speak. But very much it depends on our cooperation, our reaction, and our dealing with that word that make that word something that inhabits your being, and not just water over duck's back. I consider today's fellowship to be pivotal to the Lord's move in Northern California. And to me, for me, this is just the beginning. I have more burden along this line in details. You see, the Lord's new move here has gone on 6 years now, and we're about to enter into the seventh year, year 2020. So many of you have even moved into this area within the last 6 years. And we brothers, meaning the co-workers, brothers bearing responsibility, have a strong feeling that the seventh year would be a new phase of the Lord's work in this region, in all the churches. And for that, we need a church life all over Northern California that is strong, that is pure, that is godly, that can match and even coordinate with the Lord's burden for this area to build up the local churches and to grow and spread so that his testimony in his recovery would be prevailing. So we're all on the spot. I surely am. So I hope you would hear this word and practice this word. Paul says, whatever you have heard, seen from me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So never hear without practice, never listen, and you don't do. It's time for us all to walk the talk, as they say. The Lord be merciful to us. I come to a very important matter that one short message, less than an hour or something like that, just will not do it justice. So I aim to speak more, actually, maybe a lot more in the coming days. I feel the recovery as a whole has come to a pivotal or a critical, I should say, juncture. And the burden conveyed in this message has to do with the possibility of a breakthrough of this bottleneck. The title is The Godly Family. The first meeting is A Godly Life. This one is A Godly Family. You can change the word to household, right? A family. I'd like to first give you some basic, very, very important understanding that require a change in concept. Whereas in the matter of receiving eternal life, being regenerated, redeemed, being regenerated, believing in the Savior, in the Lord, not to enter into perdition, so on. It is an individual matter. We Christians even use the word, my personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Personal. And that is accurate. No one gets saved, can be saved for you. You have to repent. You have to heed the gospel. You have to obey his word. You have to pray the prayer. You have to call on the Lord in order for you and I as a individual to be saved. But this morning I want to tell you something that is in the context of the burden just as important. Just as important. And that is the unit of God's salvation. In the Bible, consistently from the Old to the New Testament, is the household, not the individual. It's the family, not the individual. This is a very interesting thought that many believers do not even know, are much less studied. But I don't have the time. I can only refer to you certain messages that you can read. I wholeheartedly recommend from our literature. And so, for example, on this whole matter called household salvation, you can read messages. This is Brother Watchman Nee, Messages for Building Up New Believers, Volume 2. You will find household salvation. A very, very brief, but pointed kind of a treatment on this subject. How so? How is it known that God deals with households? With households. Both in the way of blessing and also in the way of discipline. So positively and negatively, God deals with households and not individuals. And this has a lot of implication on our church life today. And it has a lot of implication, obviously, on our family life today, our marriage life today, our parenthood today. The first meeting I emphasize personally, we need to all each live a life like God to express Him. Of course, collectively, we will then be the church, the corporate expression of God Himself, the living God. But this meeting, I want to start to emphasize the family, the household. And to help matters, I will not use so many examples, and there are plenteous examples in the Old Testament, and also a good number of examples in the New. I will just use one case, and you know by now because we read verses about that this family, and this is the family of Noah. If you study the story of Noah, you will see this. And let me use scriptures again, starting with Hebrews chapter 11, on this famous chapter of faith, all the figures of faith in the Old Testament. And in verse 7, by faith Noah. Of course, this is the Noah who passed through the flood, where God judged the world. By the way, that's why these days are the days of Noah, because a certain judgment is coming to the face of this earth from God to clean up the earth, as it were, and to bring forth a new age. Judgment is a necessary process of this corrupted earth to bring forth His kingdom. So, by faith, Noah. So, even here, I like to begin to stress, how do we experience household salvation? And when I say household salvation, this morning, may I expand this to mean more than just that everyone in your home believe in the Lord. That's good, but that's initial. I'm talking about, in the context of our church life today, the whole family. The whole family, from young to old, being godly, living in a godly atmosphere, worshiping God together as a household, and even serving Him as a family. So it's more than just, oh, everybody believe in Jesus. It's this household is a God-worshipping household. This family, entire family, is a God-serving family. Joshua's famous words, "As for me and my family, my household," not just me, "but my whole household, we will serve Jehovah." So here it says, by faith Noah. Of course, this is a chapter on faith. So the first thing, brothers and sisters, I want to call on you to believe in God in this matter and to believe in His promises in this matter. The first thing is you have to exercise the God-given faith to believe it. Don't say, it's not possible. Don't say, it won't happen to my family. You have to stand on the ground of faith, like Noah, and believe that if this is God's promise for your household to be saved, it will happen. I call on especially the heads of the household to do so. The husband, the father. I call on the spouses, the sisters, the wives, to follow and be one in this matter. Claim by faith from God this precious and great promise that your whole house will be saved. That you can have a God-fearing, God-worshipping household. Just believe it. It may not look that way, but you believe it. And let your prayers and intercession rest on this ground of faith. Having been divinely instructed concerning things not seen and yet moved by pious fear. The second thing I would like to say, how do we have such a, my whole house can be saved? I'll tell you, number one, the leader, in this case Noah, and the fathers, and or the mothers, firstly, has to be instructed, divinely instructed. You have to have the word of God. You cannot just go along with what the world believes in. You know, today you go to Barnes & Noble, you go to Amazon, you'll find a lot of books on parenting. It's too many. I got one recently called "The Collapse of Parenting." Very on point. A lot of books. I'm not saying they're not helpful, practically, but I am saying we have to be divine instructed on in this matter. It's not just some self-help. It's not just some watch a few YouTubes. It's to be instructed by the Word itself, the Word of God, concerning the unseen realm, concerning something about God's purpose, concerning something about God's full salvation, concerning God's purpose for the church, concerning something more eternal, rather than just raising a nice family. The third thing, brothers and sisters, is not only instructed and taught, and thank the Lord, the ministry among us is marvelously helpful. I have to testify to you that I am greatly, deeply taught by the ministry that interprets the Word of God for me. But the third thing is very important, move by pious fear. Brothers, I feel these days, even in the church life, here and there, I find something missing. And that's fear. When I say fear, I mean godly fear. The fear of God. I'd like to tell you that the moment you lose that fear, you're in danger zone. You start to live reckless. You start to live with your kind of audacity. You start to do things and live, make decisions as if God is not around and God doesn't know. That is a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. I hope, brothers and sisters, there would be healthy fear in all of us. And here I'm here talking about the household. Number four, prepare an ark for the salvation of his house. So the fourth thing is, he did something. Noah did something. He didn't just say, okay, this is God's promise, I believe. Okay, God, you do it. No, he did something as his cooperation with God's promise. What did he do? He built an ark. A very funny thing, you know? In those days, this is not a boat, by the way. You know, you think this thing looks like a sailboat like this? You're more than wrong, okay? This ark looks more like a shoebox. It's built to float, not to sail. He just built this funny-looking thing when the world has never seen rain, you know, or anything close to that. And he built it on a mountain, Mount Ararat, right? In some mountain where no way this thing would have the water come so high to float it. In brief, he's crazy. Noah was a crazy fool. When the whole earth was filled with violence, lawlessness, doing their thing, the world, the lust that God wants to curse and just destroy completely, here's this man, maybe helped, aided by his sons, I don't know, building this funny thing on the mountain. What is he doing? I don't know about you. Sometimes, at a moment, I look at the world, I look at all the things going on, I look at the cars next to me, I look at... And I said, man, what are you doing? Here I am in the church life, you know, going to meetings, praying, calling on the Lord. I'm a fool. I'm a fool. Well, yes, I'm a fool. I'm a fool for Jesus. Amen. The day will come, we'll see who is the fool. And that day is near. So this fool, Noah, prepare an ark according to instructions. And who is this? What is this ark? I will tell you again, is what I share in the beginning of my first message. This ark is simply Christ and the church. Christ with the church. That's the only ark. That's the only thing that will float one day when the water deluge comes. That's the only thing that will take you from destruction and judgment successfully onto the other side, into the new age, the age of a coming kingdom. The only thing, trust me, you can try to build your little power boat in your backyard, it won't work. You're building the wrong thing. You have to build this ark according to a blueprint. Just like Moses had to build the tabernacle according to the pattern on the mount. You just don't go build because you are a good designer, you know? A good naval engineer. A nautical architect. You don't do that. You do with the blueprint given. And that he did. He prepared after many, many years, 100 years, I don't know how many years, he finished this ark. For, listen, the salvation of not just him, but of his house. You see this? God is not just saving Noah. God wants to save the whole house. All 8 souls. God, the salvation unit of God is the household, your household. God doesn't want just to save you. God wants to save your whole house, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your grand-grandchildren, your clan. God wants to save them all. That's God's way of doing things. That's how God administrates his salvation. Through which, by doing this, Noah condemned the world. You don't need to go out there and stand on a soapbox and condemn the world. By the way we live, by the way we raise our family, we condemn the world. A godly household condemns the world. And became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So he, by doing all of this, Noah inherited righteousness. Righteousness from God. This actually is salvation by work. How about this one? Seems like I'm anti-Luther, okay? Luther say, not by works, but by faith. Actually, Paul said that in Galatians. But Paul said in another epistle, Philippians, work out your own salvation. There are 2 sides to salvation. One is eternal salvation. One is daily, present salvation in this age. We need to have faith to believe our household salvation. Brother Nee, Watchman Nee, in the 30s, went to England from China, early 30s, to visit a very famous Christian. His name is George Cutting. He wrote a famous tract, and I'd like to recommend that tract to you, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. This old man was well above 80s, bedridden, even the mind is not entirely that clear. Brother Nee went and visited with him, particularly to pay a visit to him. This man with his, he said he remembered his white flowing hair and beard on the bed. He whispered to Brother Lee, Brother Nee, I, without Christ, I cannot live. But without me, he cannot live. an exceedingly deep and insightful word. He absolutely is a man who knows the fellowship with God. This man, why I bring him up, Brother Lee met many of his descendants, children, grandchildren, perhaps great-grandchildren, up to 100 of them, a large number. I don't have the exact number. He met them. And Brother Lee was greatly, deeply impressed in talking to these ones, not from the man, but from his offsprings. Because this man believed in this promise. And he labored according to this promise. And he prayed according to this promise until all of his family are saved. Recently, brother testified that he went to a memorial meeting in one of the local churches on the East Coast. There, seated in that memorial meeting of a dear sister, was an entire section over this side of almost 40 of the household, all saved. And 14 of the grandchildren stood and testified for their aunt, who was the deceased. And the feeling was that, my, if I have a family, I want that kind of family. You see, America prides itself on individuality, individualism, the rugged cowboy, right? The solo rider. The freedom of one man. There's that side. But let me tell you, that is not God's way. God intends to save your whole family. Amen. Why? I'll tell you why. Because in God's creation of man, he made man with a purpose. In his image, according to his likeness, for a purpose. And that purpose is that this man would replenish the earth and subdue it. So Adam was not able to do that, no matter how smart or powerful he was. God has to make a helpmeet, a counterpart for him from the rib that he took out of his side after he put him in a deep sleep. And build a woman called Eve. And between the two, they became the first couple. And started the first family with two boys. Am I right? Cain and Abel. And from there, the human race proliferated. The family salvation is directly tied to God's purpose in creating man. I'd like to tell you today, because of this, I bring up the devil again, sorry, because he is the devil. He's God's arch enemy. Whatever God purposed to do, he aimed to destroy. And so knowing this, the enemy's strategic work is not just to destroy the individual, which he does, but to destroy the nuclear family. Recently, a brother did a survey in UT Austin with a bunch of freshmen, and ask them, write down, please, all the things that you see that are plaguing, hurting your generation. I'm talking about Generation Z, okay? Freshmen. This is just a year ago, 2 years ago. They all wrote a list. Do you know what is the top on the list? I would think depression, anxiety, loneliness, addiction of some sort, suicide. No. The first thing, broken homes. Now, I have a theory that this list I just mentioned, not entirely, but very strongly, comes out of the first thing, that is broken family. Now, families are broken for various reasons. But with one out of two marriages ending in divorce, actually it's more than that now, with a lack of proper parenting in the families, with dysfunctional marriages, and then with all the things that is going on in society, that often the home, the family, should be a safe haven. Brothers and sisters, I'm deeply burdened because we in the church life are not immune to this, to these things. I'd like to tell you the basic building block of a local church is the family unit. It's not the individual. It's the family unit. The church life is as strong as the families are healthy. The church is as godly as there are godly families. This is a very serious matter, and those of us who are married, we have children, we have families. I say even those of you who are single, who are hoping to get married and start a family, this thing should be staring you in the face. Brothers, and I say all of this not because I like to see just happy families. Of course I like to see that. I like my family to be a happy family. I say this with a view of God's heart and God's purpose. But I also say this for our salvation, our experience of His promise of salvation. Now, let me go on here very quickly. Matthew 24, Noah is mentioned again. And here it says, talking about the days of Noah. We're living in the days of Noah in its fulfillment. That was the first one. And God made a promise with the rainbow as a token that he will not judge the earth with a deluge again. This earth will be judged again, this time, by fire. But those days, or our days, mirror those days of violence, lawlessness. In fact, the mystery of lawlessness is already operating. If God's hand is not there to restrain, that lawlessness would have been much, much worse than what we are seeing today. As the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is the Lord's coming. You know, I didn't plan this, but it seems there is a burden, these two messages, to talk about these things in light of his return. And brothers, when you forget the Lord is coming, you forget how you should live. And we live so freely and so foolishly because we forgot he is coming. There were many in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Look, eating and drinking is fine. That is for human survival. Marrying and giving marriage should bring human enjoyment and satisfaction. These are all legitimate things. What happened? What happened is in those days, these legitimate things become obsessive. The things of this life of all kinds took over the people. And they become befuddled by the necessities of life. Sometimes I think, brothers, even us, in this world, doing a job, doing this, even raising children, which is a great, great matter, we're befuddled with the affairs of this life, spending so much time on the affairs of this life. Something that you can do in short order, you spend days. The result is you have no time, no energy, no availability for the things of God, for the church life. Often, the working saints will pose this question. It's a popular question. How do I balance the church life with my life? I'm always stumped by that question because I frankly don't have an answer. It's posed in a way as if these two things are at odds with each other. It's either my life or the church life. I'd like to tell you this morning, I'd like to posit this morning, that's a wrong way of looking at things. I'd like to tell you, these two lives should be one life. Your life and your Christian life should be part of God's church life. Your life and my life should be subsumed by God's community life. It's not the church life against my life. As if there are these two lives, and you know, this is a big problem. We live two lives. When we come to the meeting or whatever, we live one life. When we leave the meeting, we go back, I live my life. Don't touch me, don't dare to touch me. Brothers, I'm not saying we have no privacy. I don't mean that. But brothers, it's time for our life to be for Christ and the church. I've seen busy brothers. Brothers have business. But when I touch them, talk to them, and the way they order their lives, that verse in Matthew is real. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I also see some have-nots. You know what I'm saying? They want more. But yet, all day long, they daydream for something, things that are not part of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark, that's the safe place. Okay, my point is not just you enter the ark. Bring your family. Bring your family, your whole family. And I like to especially address the millennials among us who have started families. You have little children, maybe this age. Some of you have children that is older, going into junior high, or something like that. I like to speak to you in particular. Husband and wife, you need to go to the Lord in a serious manner and be together. First of all, individually, and secondarily, be together. If you cannot be together, repent to one another. Forgive one another. Because something very serious is at stake here. And that's your family. Your children. Your first obligation and responsibility, brothers, married brothers and sisters, your children, that they be saved to be part of the household that enter into the ark. Fathers and mothers, you need to pray perseveringly for your children to be saved. You're going out there to preach the gospel. But I've seen saints active in the gospel, but the children lost. Do you know amongst our children, we call them a bit of a derogatory term, church kids, from grade 7 to grade 12, junior high to high school, we lost one out of every four. By the time they finished college, 4 years later, 10 years down, that number increased by another 25%, meaning we lost 1 out of every 2. 1 out of every 2 who is born in Zion in our midst is not with us. 50% is what we retain. I'm not going to compare this to other people. No point in doing this. I'm just talking to us. This makes my heart ache. In a good situation, even if we don't preach the gospel outside to outsiders, just by inward growth in a normal way, the church should increase in a very steady way. But we have a lot of work on campuses. We all are very given to campus work. The new ones we gain from the campus could hardly replace the ones we have lost. In business terms, we're less than break even. Now, I'm not standing here to judge or to blame. Who am I? But I sure want to be here to sound the alarm, because the situation has been among us for quite some time. In the early days in this country, 50 years ago, when I came to the church life, we hardly have children. That's the first wave of saints coming in. But since the 70s, 80s, the church started to have children, you know, younger generation. And so, brothers and sisters, some just say, oh, not much we can do, the world is so bad. They're, you know, adolescent, they're rebellious, not much we can do. That's the way it is. Well, this morning, I don't know about you, me standing here, I disagree with that. I will not take this lying down, standing on God's promise. I want to do what I can do to help the brothers and sisters to raise godly families. Because rightly, they, our children, should be with us, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That's their portion. That's their given portion. But for some reason, they lost their portion, their birthright, due to certain lack. We have lessons for elders, lessons for sisters. I think we need lessons for parents. The way we raise up a godly family, we must take the godly way, the Noah way, to do that. If you subscribe to the worldly way of raising families, you will not raise proper families or godly families. I'd like to tell you about Noah a little bit. What time is it? Okay, I don't have much time. I'd like to tell you about Noah, back to Noah. You know, usually when we talk about Noah, we think about how they went in, you know, pair by pair of these animals, and God shut them in, and the rain came so many days, 40 days, 40 nights, and then they opened, he sent out a raven, and then he sent up a dove, and another dove, and you know that story. And that's a very wonderful story. But this morning, I'm not on that story. I want to just analyze with you, with the help of the ministry, what kind of person is Noah to successfully save his family? I mentioned some already from Hebrews 11, and I hope you remember that. But I'm giving you something else, something more. The reason Noah did what he did, because he himself was a church kid. quote, quote. Huh? He is not the first generation. He is many generations after. And his grandfather or great-grandfather, I don't remember, was Enoch. Enoch, you know Enoch, the one who got raptured, who walked with God? You know, it says in Genesis, and Noah walked with God. Where did he get that? Where did Noah get that? Let me tell you, he got it by the tradition, the transmission from his forefathers. Generation after generation, there was a transmission of faith. So by the time it reached him, he inherited that legacy, the godly ways of his forefathers. Actually, it started with Adam and Eve. They wore, they wore the animal skin. Do you remember that? Because that is a type of Christ's redemption with a killed animal. And they passed that on. And that's how Cain and Abel know to make sacrifices to God. That means, really, Adam and Eve, probably more Eve, I think, I don't know, preached the gospel to their children on the way of salvation. So Noah, number one, actually inherited Adam's way of salvation, his great-great-great-great, grandfather. Then he also inherited Abel, Adam's son's way of making offerings. You know, when he came out of the ark, the first thing is he built an altar and burned offerings on there. And it says Jehovah smelled the fragrance. He smelled the fragrance, Jehovah. That was learned from Abel. Then he also learned from another grandfather of his, whose name is Enosh, to call on the name of the Lord. And Noah did that. Where did he get that? From the parents and the parents' parents, etc. Then Noah also inherited from the fathers the way they live and beget. You know, they live and beget, they live and beget. He learned from them. And for sure he learned from Enoch to walk with God. So, how did he do it? He inherited it. He inherited it. Now, those of us whose parents are Christians in the church life, grandparents, I tell you, you are blessed. I inherited it, from my grandmother. My grandmother taught me, since I was young, the godly way. I was a kid. I don't know the truth. I don't know all these things. But I saw a woman who lived her life different than the world. Even sometimes I kind of despise her. It's just some old religious lady, just out of times and just, even I have some despise for her. In spite of that, she had influence over me. And when I grew up, all that influences came back. I was blessed to come out of the loins of godly forebears. And I learned their ways. They become patterns, examples to me in many aspects of the Christian life and the church life. And so I'm here. And many of you are here. But what I'm speaking to you today is not about your forebears so much. I'm speaking to you about your offspring. Families. Millennials have gotten married. They're raising families. I'm so burdened that we would have a whole new generation of families that are different. Remember the first meeting? You are different. I like to tell you right now in this second message, your family is different. Amen. You believe it. You claim it from God. My family is different Brothers, you have to stand up and say that. I mean, not here, but you have to declare that. I will not let my family go to hell. And the wife has to follow. We are not here just to raise up good kids and send them to Stanford, sorry. What does that mean? Go to Stanford and go to hell. If you want to hire by Google, go to San Jose State. You have a better chance to be hired. No, my son must be a medical doctor. Brain surgeon, not just a doctor, brain surgeon. At least they have to make it in Wall Street, in some investment firm. Or be a tech entrepreneur. And my daughter must be the first woman to do this or that. Oh, this is my future. To take care of me when I get old. So many parents live vicariously through their children. Brothers and sisters, I'm not putting a moral judgment right or wrong. My value system is not good, right or wrong. My value system is godly or ungodly. What is in your heart? What are we here doing? What are we doing in the church life? We're here in the church life from a family standpoint, household standpoint, that they will all follow the way. The godly tradition. The whole life, like George Cutting and many others of times past. Today we have less of this kind of thought that my, the generations after me must serve the Lord. Amen. No, we say it's up to them. You know, this is a free country. At 18, fly the coop. Whatever they want to do, no. I say a strong no. It's not up to them. It's up to you. I insist that they believe the Lord. Because that's God's promise, and that's God's purpose in creating them. And I will do what I should do, fulfill my obligation, not just to raise up them as good citizens of the country, proper people, that's what we should do as a baseline, but that they would follow the footsteps. And be the next generation in the church, in God's kingdom, to fulfill God's purpose. Dear brothers and sisters, today I'm running out of time. We should not keep you here for too long. And really, I just have said something very, very fundamental and basic. I am involved with the young people's work, campus work, all of that. And I tell you, this thing is emerging to be such a great and heavy burden. The church life has come to a point. If we do not build up godly families, the church life cannot go on. Now, I'm not James Dobson focusing on the family. I'm not here to start a family ministry. Our heart's concern is what? Is for God's purpose, which we're here for. I say a word to those of you who are not yet married. You're thinking about who you should marry. No joke. I tell you, I like to advise you to not just look like, whoa, you know. Who's the best looking? Who has the smarts? Think another way. Lord, I'm about to get married. I need a mate. You prepare one for me. You prepare one for me. But Lord, my goal, my view, is not just I find this soulmate, this beautiful person, and I spend thousands of dollars on my wedding day, which is just a few hours. It's not about the wedding, it's about the marriage. And put it all on Instagram. Wow. The ring on the finger. The champagne bottles. The balloons. Brothers, what are we doing? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a decent wedding. Okay, don't take me wrong. But brothers, we have a higher purpose. Amen. We get married for God's purpose. Amen. So you pray that prayer. Lord, someone that I can start a family with that will be godly for your purpose in the church life. And after you get married, you want to have children, you pray again. My wife and I did that. Many of you did that. Lord, we're going to have children. We want to, this child, because it will come from you, we're going to give it back to you, him or her, that we want this child to follow our footsteps, to be in the church, to love you, to serve you. We pray that prayer. So some of us give them some particular names because of that. My first daughter is Nathania because we prepared either Nathaniel or Nathania. My second daughter is Daniela. It's going to be either Daniel or Daniela. Both has the meaning of a gift from God. I'm thankful that today these two with their husbands grew up in the church, children's meeting, college age, FTTA. Actually, they found each other there. And now going on serving, bearing responsibility in the church life. Brothers, this is not super. This is normal. And I also can tell you, this doesn't happen by chance. By hope, I tell you, the kind of prayer and labor, especially my wife, because these are two girls, over time, even now, they're grown-ups. We're grandparents. We're still burdened for them. We have not stopped yet that they will continue so that their children will continue. Our experience in the church life over time has not been that successful. even with leading ones. Again, I am not here to condemn or judge. Brothers and sisters, I am here simply with a deep burden. Now, I know I passed the hour. You forgive me. Just give me 5 minutes, okay? Are you okay? Right, I'm sorry about this. But I'm not here long often, so... Okay. I'm reading 1 Peter. Who had formerly disobeyed when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, entering into which a few, that is 8 souls... Brothers, don't just think about yourself, your souls, your family. Bring them with you. Make sure they are saved in the ark of Christ and the church. Was brought safely through water. And then 2 Peter 2:5, the last, very last verse, it says here, and God did not spare the ancient world, but guarded Noah. God guarded Noah, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, my last word is this. Because we all want to know how. This morning, actually, I gave you a lot of hows already. I'm going to give you the final how. In the case of Noah, apart from what I share with you, this is in this one verse, chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. In this perverted, worldly, adulterous generation, a man found favor in God's eyes. A man found grace in Jehovah's sight. Which means God came to this man to be everything to him. Supply, strength, everything he needed to do his work, to raise his family, to enable him to overcome everything of that age and live as a testimony to himself. My brothers and sisters, I speak all these things this morning with a view to the days we're in and the soon coming parousia of the Lord Jesus. Please take this matter home. We will have more fellowship in the coming days on this very, very important burden. But I would say, begin with prayer. Really make this a point to pray. You as parents, only you can pray for your children. No one can pray like you can pray. Whatever age they're in, whatever situation they're in, pray solemnly and desperately and persistently for their coming into this ark and staying in this ark so that they can pass through the coming flood to enter into God's kingdom. All right, I think it's good. Maybe how about you just have a little prayer with each other and we will end this meeting.